And we're still in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if you'd take your Bibles. And again, encourage you to follow along with your own Bible. We have Bibles there in the pew in front of you, but I encourage you at some point, if you don't have your own Bible, to get one, because it is yours and it becomes yours and it's easier to navigate for you. It's a benefit to you personally to have your own and work with us in that. And thinking back when Debbie and I used to work at a boys' ranch and dealing with a lot of teenage boys, and if you've dealt with any teenagers, you know that they can be kind of smart alecky and things like that and somewhat disobedient. And I, as a parent, how many of you parents ever told your child to do something and they say, why? And you say, because I said so. Yeah. And there'd be times you'd be working with the boys and I would just say, well, we do something. Well, why do that? And I'd say, well, because I said so. And some of it was because I felt like I knew what my answer was right. You know, I was right. However, I didn't think they deserved to have an explanation given to them. Or I didn't know how to put it in a plain enough language so that they would understand it. You know, and sometimes as parents we run in that, you know, just because I said so, because you just can't figure out why, I can't put it in a plain enough language that you would understand it, just do it. And this morning as we dive in, we're in 15, and we think of Paul, as he's going to be explaining some things, and sometimes it's like, just because, you know, but hopefully he's going to explain it in such a way that we understand it in that way. So I'm in chapter 15, I'm going to read it all the way through, and then we'll go back and kind of, as I coin a phrase, unpack it, but we'll look at it here. And I'm in verse 35 of chapter 15. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. You know, we have expectations, don't we? All of us, of things that we encounter in life. There was a freshman college student, and she was asked by her roommate how her blind date went. And so the roommate answered, well, he showed up in his 1932 Rolls Royce. And her friend goes, well, that's a pretty expensive car. What could be so bad about that? And she said, well, he's the original owner. And you know, there's expectations. And there's a particular area in life where each of us have many expectations, and it's one that we're all going to face, and that one is death. And Scripture tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that we'll all die once and then judgment. And so the question then becomes, then, what can we expect death to be like? And, you know, to make it clear is when it comes to death, death is not something that's comfortable. You know, death shakes us up. It wakes us up to really what is real. You know, Woody Allen said that he goes, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know, and there's all kinds of beliefs when it comes to this area of death. You know, if you're a Muslim and you die as a martyr in a jihad, well, then you're going to immediately be carried away into heaven where Allah abides, and there'll be great rewards. Men will be given a harem of beautiful wives. And if you're a Mormon, if you do all the church says for you to do and you die and you become a god in a celestial heaven. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you just have to plain work hard, and otherwise, when you die, you'll be annihilated. If you're a Hindu or a Buddhist, you believe in reincarnation. And that is the belief that when you die, you come back as another life form over and over again until you get it right and you enter into the place of what they call nirvana. And, you know, it's interesting, the surveys have stated that 25% of the Americans believe in reincarnation. And those who believe in reincarnation believe that they'll continue to be reincarnated until they get it right. And the problem is that even those who say that they're reincarnated, they don't have any memory of how they got it wrong the first time in order for them to get it right the next time. What's even harder to understand in that same Gallup poll is that they said 25% of those who describe themselves as born-again evangelical Christians say they believe in reincarnation. And that really that makes absolutely no sense. Because reincarnation is diametrically contrary to the truth of the gospel. Our faith, the body of believers in Jesus Christ, our faith is grounded not in resurrection, but in, sorry, erase that, not in reincarnation, but in the resurrection is where it is. You know, religion is man trying to work his way to God. We're in this relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that all these religions, these ones that I've just talked about, all those people in the world, they hold one thing in common, and that's this, is that death is not the end of the story. For the Christian, we can expect the best when we come to the end of this earthly life. Something completely different, a new beginning. And the promise in Scripture that we have is that when our earthly life is done, those who have lived a life of faith, and when I say faith, it's trust in Jesus Christ, will be with Him forever. And when we look here in chapter 15, we find Paul, as he's been going through chapter 15, in fact, I'd say all of 1 Corinthians that we've seen so far, is he's a man, has unshakable conviction. The resurrection is absolutely foundational to who we are, and he spends most of the chapter speaking of the terrible consequences of the faulty belief that's occurring, and it occurs in the church in Corinth. I'd say some degree even happens still today in the church. And you see here that the good news is that that we as believers in Jesus Christ, when we die, God gives us a new beginning. We don't go into the ground and then that is it. We don't become some disembodied spirit that now wanders around on earth. We have a new beginning. We have a new body that's filled with joy for all time. And so as we continue on where we left off last Sunday, and I want us to look at some contrast here, is how God shows us a new beginning. And the one is this contrast between death and life. When he says here, but someone will say, in verse 35, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he's wished, just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts and another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly one and the glory of the earthly one is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from star in glory. So at the beginning of this portion right here in chapter 15, verse 35, Paul, he's revealing us here, there's a skeptical question that's brought up. There's some that are in the church that do not believe in the resurrection. They don't believe it can happen. They don't believe it will happen. And so Paul's response is here, you're coming to a foolish conclusion that the person that refuses to acknowledge God's presence and activity in the natural order of things, he's saying it's foolish. And Paul proves the point by establishing this principle that death leads to life. This makes sense, does it? Death is actually a necessary part of the process of resurrection. It's not an obstacle. It's actually an essential. When you think about a seed, that everything, you know, I remember like in farming, my father-in-law, he would grab a seed and he said, everything is contained of what that plant's going to be in that seed. It's in there. And it's plant, but it's a seed. We don't know what it's going to look like, but it's planted in the ground. And in its own way, that seed, it dies to become something else. And so the seed goes in the ground, and to some degree, it decomposes. We'll say germinates, but it kind of decomposes it. It ceases to exist in that original form of the seed as it makes its way as a new plant. You know, I remember my father-in-law, he'd be out there with his pocket knife and picking the ground and to pick the seed to see how far it's grown. He's constantly digging in the ground. You know, so every time he digs one out, well, that plant's not going to grow. But he's always fascinated by it. And we consider the caterpillar, you know, in its own way, the caterpillar dies. It goes into this stagnant situation in its life. It's complete stagnation. And then as time goes, it metamorphoses. It becomes a beautiful butterfly. And in the same way, before Jesus could bear fruit of our salvation, he had to die. And it's from this, then life just explodes. When Jesus resurrected, he appeared with a new body. And we ought to note here that the body of Jesus, it was both different and it was the same. He could be touched. Jesus ate food. He cooked breakfast. He demonstrated for us, really showed us the scars. And yet he was different. He would appear out of nowhere and then he would disappear again. Many didn't recognize him until he revealed himself to them. And once he told them, you know, I think in Luke 24, they knew it was Jesus and they just couldn't figure out why they didn't see it before. In the same way, when we die, we will be resurrected and we will be resurrected with new bodies. That new body, it will both be the same and yet different. And this continuity will be that, you know what, we're still the same person. We'll continue to have the same personality, the same unique individuality. And we're going to receive bodies that are actually going to fit perfectly. And when we look at a seed, unless we have some previous knowledge, we can't imagine what that plant's going to look like. Again, I don't know. What, you know, I could hold up a seed. Factly, I had a seed, but I left it in the office, and I was going to hold it up. But and say, we could look at that seed, but we don't know what that seed's going to be unless I had some already knew what it was going to be ahead of time. But even then, once it's growing, I don't know if it's going to be a big plant, a small plant, a full plant, or a scrawny plant, whatever it's going to be in that. But, you know, it turns into exactly what God has designed that plant to be in each one of us. Paul continues the point here, and he's demonstrating that not all bodies are alike. You know, everything is matched to its environment. You know, a fish swim, and birds, they fly. You know, the sun shines and the moon reflects. There's no mistakes in what God does. In the same way, our bodies, they're going to be suited, and they're going to be suited for eternity. And God himself, he's going to clothe us, and he's going to clothe us appropriately, and he's going to clothe us perfectly. The next contrast we find here is between the present and the future. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. You know, the life to come for each one of us is going to be better than the life we have now. And when we die, it's a new beginning in that. It's going to be better. Now, we may hold a really tight grip on life here, but what's coming is an incomparable improvement. I mean, we spend billions of dollars just trying to extend our lives to make it better. We're going to receive a durable body. The perishable will be replaced with imperishable, and this is going to be great. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you think that your bodies are fragile? Yeah. Now, have you noticed that we as human beings, we're not very durable, are we? I mean, I'm sure these guys will attest to that, and we can take that down. The process of aging and the deterioration process, eventually, and the eventual death, it begins to set in a way sooner than we like. In fact, when we're born, we're starting to die. And we start to decay, and we start to slow down. We are irreversibly mortal. But you know what? This isn't the end of the story. We're going to receive new bodies, that body's going to be eternally durable. It's going to be built and it's going to be designed to last forever. I mean, we can't even fathom that. And our new bodies, they will be valuable. They will be glorious. You know, our potential for pleasing and serving God fell apart at the rebellion, at the fall of man with Adam and Eve. You know, and since then, sin has been at work in us, including our bodies. You know, the reason that we're decaying and dying is not because we have bodies, it's because sin has infected our bodies. You know, our bodies, they sag and they groan and they smell, you know. But you know what? We will be made clean. We will be made sweet, a nice fragrance, and we'll be eternally fresh. You know, our original design was to reflect His glory and His perfection, and this ability will be restored back to us. And also, we're not going to be bound to weak bodies. Have you ever been frustrated by your own limitations, whether they are physical or emotional? You know? Our bodies are so vulnerable. You know? To think about our bodies, one microscopic germ can take us out. We can choke on a grape. You know? We can be bruised. We can be infected. But our weak bodies are not the end of the story. We will be raised in power. We will be able to accomplish anything in eternity that God calls us to do. Heaven's not about playing harps and riding on clouds, and if we thought that's the case, we've been watching too many cartoons. That our new bodies will be well suited for heaven. You know, the natural will be replaced with the spiritual. We're going to receive a body that perfectly suits our spirit. And the last contrast here is really between Adam and Jesus. Verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthy. And when you see that in there, some translations just have it from the dust. That's where he originated, from the dust. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. You know, each one of us, we fall in one of two categories. Either we belong to Adam or we belong to Jesus. You know, after the fall in the garden, Adam was walking with his sons Cain and Abel, and they passed by the ruins of the Garden of Eden, and one of the boys says, "What's that?" And Adam says, "Well, that's where your mother ate us out of house and home." Well, Eve ate first, but she was deceived. Adam ate, and he ate because it was rebellion. You know, I say that, yeah, Eve might ate first, but God came looking for Adam. And because of Adam's rebellion, we're born spiritually dead. And when Adam was created, he made a living soul. His body was made from the dust of the earth, that earthy that we read there. And God's spirit breathed the breath into him, joining his soul and his body. But when Adam rebelled against God's law by eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he passed the rest of humanity into that same realm of having that rebellion. He just passed it along to us. And as a result, we are now born dead in our sin. But the good news is that Jesus is superior to Adam. Adam was tied to earth, as we see here, but Jesus, he's tied to heaven. Jesus regenerates our soul. He gives us his life-giving spirit. And so Jesus was a man of the spirit. He's not a man of the earth. And this means that he imparts life, his life, to us. He recaptures our minds so that we may truly know him once more. Well, how do we apply all this? Well, we all know, and some of you will probably wake up sooner than you think, that we're not getting any younger. You know, when we were children, we always wanted to be older, didn't we? And then you become the teens and you feel like you're indestructible, you know. And then we enter into our 20s and our 30s, and we see that we think that, well, we got life by the tail, right? It's all ahead of us. And then we grow into our 40s and 50s, and we begin to face the fact that, you know, life's short, and it's getting shorter. And every year after 50, time accelerates, you know. Well, the good news is that God has prepared us for eternity. And eternity is coming, but it won't be the same for everyone. For some, eternity will be an incredible time of blessing. For others, it'll be a time of shame, loss, and suffering. And that's why now is the time to prepare. So some questions to ask you is, are you part of the kingdom of heaven? Are you part of the kingdom of God? Are you of heaven? Are you prepared for the new beginning that God desires for you? And the thing is, you can leave this place this morning knowing God and knowing that he will have a new beginning, that you will have that, a new beginning and a place for you in heaven for all eternity. And for you to place your trust in Christ alone, not any works that you may have or how good you think you are, but only in Christ alone. And as I close here, I'm going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I don't know if that gets you jazzed up, but it should. Father, we give you the praise and we thank you this morning. I thank you for Laura presenting with the Pregnancy Care Center. And again, our prayers for all those mothers who are thinking about abortion. Lord, that they would have a change of mind about that. Lord, that you would place people in their path to speak your truth to them, that you love and care about them. And most importantly, all these babies that you care about. Father, I pray if there's someone this morning that they're just not sure if they are one of yours. They're not sure if they will be going to heaven. Lord, that at this very moment they place their trust in you. They change their mind. They realize that they're the sinner and they need a Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that you move upon them. Father, we thank you that this isn't all there is, and that you have something so grand for us, in store for us, Lord, to the degree that we anxiously look forward to it, some of us more than others. So, Father, I lift up this body of believers to you, this church, and again, anyone here that hasn't placed their trust in you yet, Lord, move upon them right now. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.